Podcast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the Sunday morning message as recorded on the 31st of October, 2010.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The flowers of the field are crying to thee.
We're continuing our studies together on those most difficult questions. Questions that others would ask us, questions that we would wrestle with ourselves. And we've come to one this morning from your suggestions that I think scratches all of us, touches each of us at different times in our walk. So it should be one that's easy to apply, to put on like a garment. The question is, how many times will God forgive the same sin? And when we've wrestled with that in our own lives, or when someone has asked that question of you, how many times will God forgive the same sin? We ought to recognize that there's probably a story behind that. You know, there's some kind of an experience there. There's some kind of a frustration there. There's some kind of a guilt or a shame, perhaps, associated with our asking that question. How many times will God forgive this sin as I bring it to Him? And so, like the others, what I want to do is kind of get a biblical perspective of that question, of that matter of sin, and as we've talked about this morning, confession. So let's take a look at it from the start. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, let's start in Genesis chapter 3. And we were just here a couple Sundays ago. Genesis chapter 3. I just want to kind of remind us of some things we looked at a couple weeks back. Genesis 3. We were here when we were talking about choice and consequence a few weeks ago. Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know, when we read that a few weeks ago, we recognized one of evil's tools, and that is to present to us a choice without consequence. Or to suggest to us that the consequences won't really bite, won't really sting. Oh, it's okay if you do that. Don't make too big of a deal out of it. Just as that is a tool of evil, so also a great tool of evil is to remind us of our past, to call back those failures, to suggest to us that we really are miserable. And all of this together gives us a picture of one of the ways evil will work in our lives and against us. Picking up in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I'm here in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked, and so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' Then the man said, 'The woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it.'" Now, you know, we'll kind of chuckle at this And I'd suggest to you that we chuckle at this because it resembles us. The first thing that happens is there's a rationalization that takes place. Hey, this fruit looks pretty good. Maybe it is a choice without consequence. Maybe it is something that won't hurt so bad. Let's go ahead and do it. After all, it looks so appealing. After all, God really would want me to be happy, wouldn't He? It looks so appealing. Let's try it out. And then there's awakening. The awakening that says, what have I done? And then, just as you see of human nature in ourselves, the first thing we try to do is cover it up. The second thing we try to do is hide. And the third thing that we try to do is say, it wasn't my fault. Those of you who have children, you really do believe this whole thing of being conceived in sin, because our infants and toddlers, you see this covering and hiding and blame shifting from their earliest of days. When my oldest girls were very young, probably, maybe 5 and 4, something like that, 4 and 3. We were trying to put them to bed. They were being crazy loud in the other room. They weren't going to sleep. And so I made several trips down the hallway, threatening them. It's past your bedtime. You need to be quiet. They were in the same room, one keeping the other one awake. After several trips to the doorway and making all sorts of concerned statements like a dad would make, I finally burst through the doorway and said, okay, which one of you do I spank? And both of them went. From the earliest days, covering, hiding, blame shifting. Prone to wander, just as we sang. This is a picture of that human nature. Let us not forget that. And then the results. You know, if we were to read the rest of chapter 3, and indeed the rest of redemptive history in our hand, we see the result is a separation from God and turmoil in relationship, relationship with God and relationship with one another. We've opened up a mess and we're living in the mess. That's a picture, the starting point. And that question, how many times will God forgive a sin? Well, let's start there in our understanding of the question and the answer. Turn ahead with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 51. Right about the middle of your Bible, Psalms, Psalm chapter 51. This will be a familiar passage to most of you, I think. As you arrive at Psalm 51, your Bible might have a title to the psalm before you even get to verse 1. It might say something like this. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that title gives us some information about what we're going to read. First of all, it was composed for the director of music, a psalm to be sung as a part of gatherings to worship. Stop and think about that. Confession, as we're about to read, supposed to be part of the gathering for worship. And in fact, supposed to be sung, a lament of the soul to be sung. Very interesting. Now, I love the music that we sing in church. But I'd suggest to you that other than the few songs that we've sung together this morning, very little church music or even hymns touch on this sort of opening our souls and confessing our need for God, saying, I'm prone to wander, acknowledging that. Very few. We're all happy, touchy-feely Jesus. Stop and think about it. Also, notice the context. David penned this in the aftermath of Nathan the prophet having come to him. Now, you might have some time later today. Take a look again at 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And you'll see the story of David and Bathsheba. First, the sin, the fall that you're familiar with. But then secondly, that portion of Scripture where the prophet Nathan comes. And the prophet Nathan comes to David and paints a picture of a man who has so seriously done another wrong. And the picture that he paints makes even David mad. Boy, that's so bad. This guy ought to pay with his life. And then Nathan the prophet turns and says, "You're that guy." And in David, we see that awakening again. Oh my, I really am that guy. But it's interesting. We don't see in David, at that point in his life, that normal covering and hiding and blame shifting. Instead, what we see is David saying, "I have sinned against you, God." Very interesting. And so this is the confession. This is what he wrote in the aftermath of that. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Catch especially those words, blot, wash, and cleanse. This is a total removal. This is the God who teaches us that love keeps no record of wrongs. What David is praying for here and what God offers is a cleansing so thorough. Psalm 103 says, "Sin removed as far as the east is from the west." This is what David is crying out for. And look at verse 3 through 6, how he articulates his confession. "For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I've been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." He's owning what he's done and who he is, and how far short he is of God's glory, of God's perfection. He's owning it. He's calling it what God calls it. So very important. And then look at the plea, verse 7 and forward. Again, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." He desires relief from the burden of his having awakened to the reality of his sin and what he's done and the offense that it is to God. "Cleanse me and give me relief." Down to verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He desires a new start. He desires a new path. He desires a new experience of God's strength in renewing him and helping him to be right in regard to this sin. And then he goes on, verse 13 and forward, with great resolve. "And then I'll teach transgressors your ways. Then I'll give a testimony to others, saying, you would not believe the renewal that God gives for those who opened their hearts, opened their lives, and confess their sin, their need for their Savior." Back up a few pages with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, another psalm of David. You want to know what it's like? You want to know what it's like to own that sin and to bring it to his mercy? Here's the picture. Psalm 32, again, also of David. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." First of all, blessed is he whose sins are covered. You remember that that's what we're trying to do in this fallen nature, cover up our sin. David says, There is a way that those sins are covered, and it's by God Himself. And tremendously blessed is the individual who experiences this, whose sins are not counted against him. Again, a love that keeps no record of wrongs. There's not a ledger book that God pulls out and looks back and says, well, you're blowing it for the 647th time today, so my mercy has run out on you. There's no three strikes and you're out clause. How about that? The Rangers would have a chance after all. Pick up verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you allow yourself to hear David's testimony, David's testimony is saying, I was under weight of guilt and shame, a weight of my conscience, even God, that you had placed upon me, your hand was upon me. God was doing work in that place on my soul, being weighted down with this. And the blessing of that relief and that restoration was essentially like a fresh lease on life, a new lease on life, a new experience. Verse 6 and forward, the resolve, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the waters rise, they will not reach him. You're my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And from there forward, the rest of the psalm, a picture of what that renewed closeness with God looks and feels like. David saying, confess, bring it to God, and experience His love, His forgiveness, and renewal in Him. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. This question, how many times will God forgive a sin? Think through the picture that's here from David. You don't have a count given. You don't have a limit. You have pictures of genuine contrition, genuine confession, met with healing and restoration, period, every time. You have a picture of cleansing so thorough, so complete, no record of wrongs. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, period. And David's testimony, the relief was the greatest of blessings. It's a new lease on life for me. Turn with me to the New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. After the Gospels and Acts, you find the book of Romans. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture to you that I am very thankful is in the Word of God. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil that I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said I'm very thankful that this passage of Scripture is in there. because it paints a picture of what is often my experience. It's good for me to know that others are as flawed as I am. Because this depicts me. There are many times when I know what the right thing to do is. And I even desire to do the right thing. But I find myself doing the wrong thing. And I too find this battle going on within my being over what is the right thing to do consistent with my identity in Christ and what is the wrong thing that trips me up, that leaves me feeling like that's not me. And what Paul's doing here is not blame shifting. He's acknowledging, this is the mess that I am. This is the wretch that I am. And then he asks the all-important question, who will rescue me? Notice he didn't say what will rescue me, but who will rescue me? And his answer, God rescues me through Jesus Christ. Again, thinking the context of that question, how many times will God forgive a sin if your spiritual journey at any time looks like this struggle? What a blessing to know that God is in the business of forgiving, cleansing, washing, and renewing. Turn ahead with me to Hebrews chapter 4, kind of near the end of the Old Testament, book of Hebrews. And since I'm taking them in order, you've got to be encouraged, we're getting near the end. I could say, jump all the way back to Exodus, but I won't do that to you. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just a few verses, verse 14 and forward. Again, all to building the context for that question, how many times will God forgive? Hebrews 4, beginning in 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a picture this is. A picture of the work of Jesus Christ in acting as a priest for us, having been sacrificed to pay for our sins, and qualified to be a high priest sympathetic towards our sins and our struggle. Stop and think about that. What a blessing it is when someone understands, when someone knows that struggle, when someone knows the temptations, and even better still, when they've been victorious over it. Yet he was without sin. And then to offer for us the encouragement, let us then approach, because he understands, let us then approach with confidence to obtain the grace and the mercy that we need, to find the strength that we need in our need. This is more than simply saying, Father, forgive me. This is saying, Father, forgive me, and understanding that he will also be that source of strength in your moving forward. You can approach with confidence because he knows you, he loves you, he's been there, he understands. Amazing. And then finally to 1 John, just a few letters ahead, 1 John chapter 1. Another of my favorite portions of Scripture. Glad this one's here. 1 John chapter 1, let's begin in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, this picture begins by taking us all the way back to Genesis 3. If anyone claims to be without sin, anyone who's wishing to live and stay in that place of covering, of hiding, of blaming, truth is not in him. But if we confess, he is faithful and he is thorough, cleansing us, purifying us from all unrighteousness. Again, no record of wrongs to be kept. There is such newness in this. And John says, I wrote this so that you won't sin. That this will serve as such an encouraging truth to us that our lives would be forever changed in this area. But alas, we're in this world. And so John includes, and I'm so glad he did, but if anybody does sin, when this happens, know that Jesus is your advocate. And know that he has accomplished paying the price for that sin. It's finished. What a beautiful picture. As we said at the beginning, somebody asked that question. Or when we ask the question ourselves, how many times will God forgive sin? There's usually some context there. Is it a sin that we're wrestling with that we'd love to see deliverance from? Is it a sin that happened in the past that we're so ashamed of, we don't tell anybody, we're just living with regret and remorse ever since? Is it a sin that's tied to something bigger, some kind of a habit, some kind of an addiction? And the picture of Scripture is God sets free those who come in such circumstances. As we were singing, uniting our voices in those songs, particular about God's love for us, that he's loved us to the extent that we're now his daughters, we're now his sons. Even had the word saved in there. We can look at that as his having completed for us salvation. We sang together those songs of longing after the things of this world, becoming confused and enamored with them. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You know, every time I sing that hymn, that line grabs me. Much like that Romans 7 passage, that hymn writer caught my life. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We confess together a corporate confession. We read the words and we responded together. In very general and corporate sense, acknowledging that we run after all sorts of other things, all sorts of lesser things. We fixed our heart on lesser affections. And we confess that together corporately in that reading. How many times does God forgive sin? Every time we bring it to him in genuine and authentic confession. David said, in Psalm 32, great relief it was. Blessed are those who are willing to come and call sin, sin. And it's as if the weight was removed for him as God brought such relief in his forgiveness, in his mercy. Paul said, I struggle. I know what's right. I do what's wrong. I don't want to do what's wrong. I do it. All that struggle, who is the remedy? God, through Jesus Christ. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to close together in prayer. Sometimes we do our corporate time of prayer before the message. We're going to close together in prayer today. We had a corporate prayer of confession earlier. We're going to close today with an opportunity for individual prayer of confession. The invitation that's given is the invitation that we've read. David's invitation, Paul's invitation, John's invitation. If you come confessing, he's faithful to forgive and to purify. So we're just going to take some time together in silent prayer. I'm going to encourage you, if praying for you, sitting where you sit, is a wonderful experience, great. If you're like me, and it would be good for me and perhaps others to be a little bit more demonstrative in that prayer. I know we don't have as appealing an altar as some, a collection of musical instruments, but I'll invite you to come out of your seat and kneel up front as if kneeling at an altar to kind of orient our prayer a little bit. David's invitation, Paul's invitation, John's invitation, God the Father's invitation. Come, confess, and be purified, be clean. Let's take a few minutes together and pray.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in southern New Hampshire. If you live in the area and don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, thanks for tuning in. God bless.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The flowers of the field are crying to be heard. The trees of the forest are singing. And all of the mountains with one voice are joining the chorus of this world. The flowers of the field are crying to be heard. The trees of the forest are singing. And all of the mountains with one voice are joining the chorus of this world.
Joyful noise to the Lord.
nice to the Lord. All